Today we continue our sermon series called Grow Up, where we are studying the book of James. In the first message in this series, we ask the question, who was James? Because the author really doesn't identify himself, and we considered several candidates, but the one that we settled on as the most probable is James, the brother of the Lord. And we learn that James grew up in the household with Jesus, but he was a major skeptic. The brothers and sisters of Jesus didn't believe in him and often gave him a hard time. But something happened to turn James from a major skeptic into a true believer, and then ultimately into a primary leader of the early church in Jerusalem. What could have caused that change? There was only one thing that could have brought about that kind of change. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As Paul is recounting Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, in verse 7 it says, "And then he appeared to James." We're not told what happened during that appearance. We're not told how long it lasted or what was said. But can you just imagine all that must have been going through the mind of James as he was coming to the realization that Jesus is the promised Messiah? And as a result, his entire life changed. We learn that James was later known as an apostle, an elder, and the primary leader of the church in Jerusalem. We saw that at the Council of Jerusalem, when they were discussing what to do with all the incoming Gentiles, there was much discussion among the elders, and Peter got up and spoke his words, but the last word came from James. I've entitled this series, Grow Up, because I think that's what James is getting at. I've used this image of this little boy who wants to be like dad, and he's putting on dad's shoes and wearing dad's hat. And you know, when you're a little kid, that's really cute. But if you grow up and you're still acting like a child, that's not cute anymore. So last week, we took the first half of chapter 1 and we saw that James was calling us to grow up in trials and temptations. We all face trouble and difficulty in this life, and sometimes when we're undergoing those troubles, we are more susceptible to temptation than at any other time. Now, here in the United States, at least right now, we don't face the kind of persecution that Christians in other parts of the world do. You can read about some of the history in Fox's Book of Martyrs, Tortured for Christ, and the newer book, Jesus Freaks, that talks about martyrs of the Christian faith. But as we continue to take a stand on God's Word, especially regarding the sanctity of life and God's plan for marriage, we may face more trouble in the years ahead, and we need to grow up in our faith so we are strong. So what is James' answer to growing up in trials and temptations? He simply says, trust and obey. And as we open up this week's message, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 975. We're going to start in verses 19 to 21, but we will continue reading. So I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Understand this, my brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Now, when I was looking at the opening statement here about being quick to listen, I found this amazing picture of a basset hound, ears up. James says you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I've also heard it put another way. God gave you two ears and one mouth, so you ought to listen a whole lot more than you talk. But we've got to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, no matter what the trials and temptations are that we are experiencing. It's too easy to let human anger get us riled up, and James says this isn't what God wants. We need to get rid of all of the evil and filth in our lives. But you know, it kind of reminds me back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve had disobeyed God. In verses 11 to 13, the Lord God asked, "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" And Adam replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord asked the woman, "What have you done?" She said, "The serpent deceived me. That's why I ate it." And you see, just like Adam and Eve, we excel at doing two things: making excuses and blaming others. And this is why we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. James tells us how to do this. He says we need to accept God's word with humility. In other words, he wants us to continue to trust and obey God. And he says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. This is what the New Testament calls repentance. Repentance is a turning from doing things the way I want and turning to do things the way God wants. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist was preaching, and he not only preached repentance, he said, "Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." He says, "Show it by your actions." And then in Acts 2:38, after Peter preached the first proclamation of the gospel and the people were convicted of the fact they'd crucified the Messiah, and they said, "What do we do now?" And Peter told them to do two things. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So this trusting God and obeying Him starts with repentance, a willingness to turn away from the wrong way that we've been living and turn to follow His ways. Peter said not only to repent, but to be baptized. There's something special about our baptism. And in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is recounting his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. He was blinded by the light of Christ. He was told to go into the city and wait. And for 3 days, he is praying and he's fasting and he's repenting. And then God sends a man named Ananias to see him. And in Acts 22, verses 14 to 16, Paul recounts the message that Ananias brought from God. He said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know His will and to see the righteous one and hear Him speak. For you are to be His witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord." You see, there's something special that happens when we're baptized. And Peter talked about it in Acts chapter 2. And Ananias is telling Paul this message from the Lord in Acts 22. "Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord." So our repentance and our baptism are pivotal things that show that we are trusting and obeying God. Why do we do this? James says, so get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. That's real power. Now there's three theological words that kind of describe how this happens. One is a past part, one is a present part, and the other is a future part. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you put your faith and trust in Him, when you repented of your sins and were baptized, Scripture says that you received justification from God. He declares you not guilty because he accepts the price that Christ paid for your sins. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul can write, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are now justified before God and no longer found guilty." That's the past part. The future part is called glorification. And this is when Christ returns and we receive new bodies and the gift of eternal life. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I'm looking forward to having a new body where there is no more sickness and no more pain. You know what I mean? That's glorification. That's our ultimate reward. But in between justification and glorification is the present part, and that is called sanctification. And this is God's process through the Holy Spirit of making us more and more like Christ every day. When we first make our decision to follow Christ, we want to, but maybe our behavior hasn't quite caught up yet. Sanctification is the process that God uses to help us become more and more like Christ every day. And these three things, justification, sanctification, and glorification, have the power to save our souls. Let's pick it up in verse 22. "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." Becoming a mature disciple of Jesus means you must put God's word into practice. You need to do it. We call that obedience. Now, you may remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus taught many things about the Old Testament law, and then he upped the ante. He said things like, "You've heard it was said, don't murder. But I tell you, if you get angry at your brother, you're in danger of the fires of hell." Or, "You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at another person with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart." So as Jesus was talking about the Old Testament law, he wanted us to understand the reason behind it. You see, Jesus doesn't want outward conformity to a religious standard. The Pharisees were experts at that. But Jesus tells us that they miss the point. He doesn't want outward conformity to a religious standard. You know what he wants? He wants heartfelt obedience. He wants us to obey not because we have to, but because we want to. Towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 21, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." And then as he ends the parable, he says, there's two kinds of people here in the audience today. He calls them wise and foolish. And he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. But then he says, anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds his house on sand. The interesting thing is, both the wise and the foolish hear the teaching. What's the difference? The wise do it. The foolish ignore it. And I think that's why James gives us this amazing illustration of people who listen to the word and don't obey. He says it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, and maybe dirt on your face or hairs out of place or something's in your teeth, but instead of addressing it, you walk away and forget what you look like. That's what happens when people hear the message but don't do it. They don't deal with the issues in their lives that need to be dealt with. And so James says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, God will bless you for doing it. You know what he's saying again? He's saying, trust and obey. I think that's the theme of chapter 1. Let's pick it up now in verse 26. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So James says, don't just listen to the word, but do what it says. And then he backs it up by saying, if you claim to be religious, but you don't even control your tongue, you're only fooling yourself. James likely grew up in Nazareth, but I think he had a little bit of the spirit of Missouri in him. You know, Missouri, the show me state. And one of the great sons of Missouri, Mark Twain, once talked about the importance of not just your words, but your actions. Here's what he said. Actions speak louder than words, but not nearly as often. You see, many people have good intentions, but those good intentions need to lead to godly actions. And how does that happen? It happens by accepting God's word with humility. We all need to come to the point where we can recognize the way I'm choosing to live isn't doing it. I need God to direct my paths. So I want to ask you some questions for reflection to see if your heart is in a place where you're accepting God's word with humility. Question one, am I consistently putting myself in a place to hear and receive God's word? It could be personal quiet time, Bible reading and prayer. It could be worship with your church family, that you hear the teaching and preaching of the word. It could be in the fellowship of a small group where you're talking about how to apply God's word to your life and encouraging each other to do it. Am I consistently putting myself in a place to hear or receive God's word? Question number two, am I getting rid of things in my life that hinder me from following the Lord? This could be lifestyle habits that you've developed. It might be distractions that come up and keep you off of your focus of following Jesus. It might even be sinful actions that are destroying your relationship with God. Am I getting rid of things in my life that hinder me from following the Lord? Question three. Am I responsive to what God's word says to do? This all starts with having a thankful heart. Thankful that he saved us. Thankful that he gave us his word so we can learn how to live a rich, full, and abundant life. It continues with having a teachable spirit where you are capable and willing to learn to live more like Christ. And it continues with obedience, actually doing it. Am I responsive to what God's word says to do? You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, if I only do God's will for my life, if I only understood all of what the Bible says. The truth of the matter is, most of us are educated far beyond our level of obedience. The best way to learn the things of the Bible that we don't understand is to obey the things that we do understand. Start with what you know. Start obeying God's word based on what you're learning today. It's your way of showing him that you're willing to trust and obey. You know, I would imagine if James heard any of Jesus' teaching, he might have heard this parable that Jesus told called the parable of two sons. It's found in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 31. It's a parable about a Jewish man who had two sons that were still living at home. The father went to the oldest son and said, "I want you to go out and work in the field today." And the son said, "No, I don't wanna." And he walked away from his dad. So the father went to the other son and he said, "I want you to go out and work in the field today." And the younger son said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." But he didn't. He told his dad he would, but he didn't do it. Now the older son who said, "I won't go and work for you today," he started feeling bad a little bit later. And he changed his mind and went out into the field and worked anyway. And Jesus asked this question, which of the two sons obeyed his father? The obvious answer is the first. He didn't say that he would, but he eventually did. The other son said that he would, his words were right, but his actions didn't back it up. And I wonder today what type of person you are. When the Lord tells you something to do through his word, do you say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do it," and then don't? Or even if you don't want to, you decide that you're going to trust and obey. My challenge for you today is to grow up in your obedience to the Lord. Most of us are educated well beyond our level of obedience. It means that we know what we ought to do, we just don't do it. So here's my challenge for you, to grow up in your obedience to the Lord this week. I challenge you to read God's Word. It might be a part of your personal devotions. It might be a part of your adult Bible fellowship study. But read God's Word this week and ask God to show you what He wants you to do. And then just do it. You know, several years ago, Nike came out with this slogan, "Just do it." And everybody thought that was a really clever slogan. But I don't think Nike came up with it. I think it comes from right here in James chapter 1. Don't merely be hearers of the word, just do it. And that's my challenge for all of us this week. Read God's word, ask him to show you what he wants you to do, and just do it. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for James, and we thank you that even though he may not have started off really well, he was a major skeptic and didn't believe Jesus was your son, but when he met him face to face after the resurrection, everything changed. Everything came into crystal clarity, and he changed his life as a true believer and then primary leader in the early church. And he so much wanted the people in the early church to grow up in their faith. And so this theme of chapter 1 is all about trusting and obeying you. No matter what the troubles and trials and temptations are that we face, we need to not just hear the word, we need to just do it. And so, Father, please help us not be like that man who looks in the mirror and sees that there's some changes that need to happen and then walk away and forget about it. Help us look into your word like a mirror and humbly accept what your word says and repent of the things that we need to change in our lives. Help us, Father, so that our words match our actions, that it will never be said of us that we claim to be religious, but we don't show it by the way that we live. Help us to be doers of your word and day by day to grow stronger in our faith, in our ability to follow Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Stronger. Day by day, my victory's won. As I yield my life to Jesus, day by day, I seems too hard.